Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul himself was the Pharisee depicted in Jesus' parable. In today's epistle, you heard Paul describe himself as one untimely born, the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because he was the persecutor of the church of God. This persecution he did not just by jailing and physically harming believers in Christ, as we see him do before his Damascus Road conversion in the book of Acts, but also by being one who trusts in himself that he is righteous and who treats others with contempt. This too is to persecute the church of God. Pharisees like Paul had the appearance of a beautiful, proud saint to the world. He appears morally upright, always performs acts of religiosity. Earnestly, he endeavors to serve God, keep the law of God. Now, these are good things to do. We should all desire to be morally upright, to mortify our sinful flesh, to piously practice our faith, to seek to serve God each day in our vocations, be zealous to adhere to the Ten Commandments. There's no denying those are the right things to do. Those are good. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. The Pharisee does thank God for the benefits he perceives that he has received, that he is not a robber, adulterer, or like that moral slime over there, the tax collector in the corner. The Pharisee thanks God that he fasts and tithes and that he leads a life so above reproach, the entire world would have to say, that's an upright man. If we judged by outward appearances and deeds done, the Pharisee does indeed appear righteous. He's a chamber of commerce, leading citizen of the community sort of guy, isn't he? But Jesus invites us to look at the heart of the matter in hearing the Pharisee's prayer. Without shame, the Pharisee presumes to stand firm before God by his own works, even though in God's sight, no man living is righteous, as the psalmist reminds us. He does not seek either grace or the forgiveness of sins, nor does it occur to him that he stands in need of them. It does not occur to him that his neighbor stands in need of them as well. The Pharisee shamefully seeks his own honor and praise. He breaks the first commandment. His prayer and worship stands as a misuse and disgrace of the name of God, breaking the second commandment. He teaches his neighbors that God's name is not hallowed, and the truth, the clear truth of God's word, is not confessed to the neighbor. He does not hallow the Sabbath worship going on in the temple that he stands in, so that God might work in him according to his will, but puts forward his own works instead. The Pharisee also rumbles and blusters against his neighbor, the second table of the law. The Pharisee's prayer shows us a person who has no Christian love or faithfulness by which one could trace that he sought and favored his neighbor's honor and salvation. Instead, he just thinks the worst of his neighbor. He doesn't even consider the neighbor worthy of being regarded as a human being. He does not see the neighbor as a fellow creation of his heavenly Father, whom he should love and desire to see receive God's forgiveness and salvation. Dr. Luther preached on this text. He said, "For when the Pharisee sees and knows that his neighbor sins against God, he does not think how he can convert and save him from the wrath of God and condemnation that he might reform. He has no mercy or sympathy in his heart for the distress and affliction of the poor sinner, and thinks that he is rightly and justly served to be left in his condemnation and destruction, and withdraws from him all the duties of love and service God has commanded him to perform. That above all things, he might bring his neighbor from his sins and condemnation into the kingdom of God by teaching, admonition, rebuke, and reformation. Worst of all, he is glad because his neighbor is under the power of sin and the wrath of God." Thus, Dr. Luther. The truth is, you and I stand there with that Pharisee. Do we speak up and confess the truth to our neighbor about sin and repentance, faith and forgiveness? Or do we care more about our own reputation and keep silent and let our neighbor continue to just sin? Do we gossip, slander, hold the neighbor's sin up to God and others for condemnation, and all at the same time seek to avoid dealing with our own sinful heart? The tax collector who stands afar off from the Pharisee is also far from perfect. He has not been so desirous in the past of leading a chaste and decent life. The tax collector, in fact, has been leading a morally repugnant life. He steals from his fellow countrymen by overcharging when he collects the Roman emperor's tribute tax. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who meets Jesus in the next chapter of Luke's gospel after this parable, who climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? Zacchaeus admits to Jesus he has defrauded people, and so he will repay it fourfold. And with ill-gotten wealth, it should not take any of us much imagination what debauchery and immorality could be purchased even in first century Palestine. We stand there with that tax collector too. We have confessed today that we do not lead a chaste and decent life in thought, word, and deed. We stand with him having done things we ought not to have done, and having left undone the things God would have us to do. We are poor, miserable sinners. Two men went up into the temple to pray. "Who are you?" "In many ways, you are both men, hypocrites and scoundrels, all of you. But if you're going to pick what sort of man to be between the Pharisee, who has honor in the eyes of his fellow man, who is that pillar of the community with the pious and steady job, or the tax collector, The one who is publicly a shameful person, but shows such shame and regret after the prayer in the temple. You ought to pick the tax collector. In him, we don't have the example of prideful hypocrisy that we have in the Pharisee. Instead, we have an example of humble repentance and faith. As we have an example of how not to pray in the Pharisee, we instead have an example of how to pray in the tax collector. The tax collector stands humiliated by his sin. The law has struck him down. It has terrified him and shown him worthy only of God's condemnation and wrath. He smites his breast, truly sorry for his sins. He confesses his sins before the mercy seat. He looked there at the smoke rising from the blood sacrifice of the lamb on the altar and trusted God that he would be good to his word, to cover for him, to receive him by grace, to forgive him, to forgive him. And God did. I tell you, he went down to his house justified, not guilty. That is what the temple was for. And that is why Jesus has now opened the veil to heaven, to that temple not made with hands, by his atoning blood for every sinner. Nothing can keep you from God's mercy. Atonement has been made once for all, mercy without measure and without price, leading to eternal life. This mercy is for repentant Pharisees and tax collectors, along with prostitutes, addicts, the proud and the haughty, those given to anger and jealousy, the lustful, the covetous, for young, for old, the sick, the poor, the widowed and the orphaned, the distraught and the downtrodden, the grief-stricken, the depressed, and those who face death. The church has deliberately chosen the tax collector for her model of prayer. His actions in the parable are precisely why we typically bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands in prayer. We come before God as sinners in need of mercy, hypocrites and scoundrels, all of us. We want to go home justified. We do not trust ourselves in our works. If we are righteous, it is not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that has been bestowed upon us as a gift through his word. For the tax collector in his repentance and faith to go home justified also means more than that he was let off the hook for all his sin. It means that he went home changed to start anew. We expect, in fact, that in an outward way, he began from that point forward to look in an external way like that Pharisee. He fasted twice a week to train his flesh. He tithed of all that he had in compassion for the poor and the desire that God's kingdom be extended and also to curb his own flesh. He resisted evil. He did good deeds for his neighbors. And when he failed God and his neighbor again, as is inevitable on this side of heaven, he returns to the mercy seat in repentance and faith. We call that remembering and practicing your baptism, seeking absolution from your pastor to relieve your conscience, to receive the blessed supper of Christ's body and blood, the Lamb of Atonement's high feast. last of all, Paul recounted, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me, the least of the apostles. Insufficient to be called an apostle, he wrote. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. By the grace of God, as it was for the apostle Paul, and as it was for the tax collector, you have been removed from the Pharisees' school of hypocrisy and self-righteousness, and from the tax collector's den of thievery and debauchery, and you have been remade new by God into a new creation. Through baptism and the word of God's forgiveness in Christ, through the word, powerful word of Christ's resurrection, which he received and believed and proclaimed, God changed Paul into someone who could now say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Let these words, repentant and forgiven sinners, be the beginning and end of all of your prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.